Seventh-day Adventist. So last week we talked about the Sabbath day observance. Seventh-day Adventists, just reading up on them a little bit, they're very rooted in the Old Testament. Now, they don't deny the New Testament, but they try to kind of blend the two in terms of, so we are under New Testament grace, salvation. They acknowledge the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And they acknowledge the salvation by faith in Christ and through grace. But it is also, to attain that, it's a keeping of the law. So you have to keep the law in order to obtain grace by faith. Now, I'm not really sure how you make that stretch, but in reading on it, it kind of ties into one of their doctrines, the investigative judgment. So basically, very complicated in reading on it. It all ties back to the Old Testament and just the judgments and the Holy of Holies. And there is no way in the world in one paragraph we're going to cover that whole thing. And I'm not going to attempt to. But just understand, when you're dealing with a Seventh-day Adventist, you are really dealing with a lot of Old Testament Levitical law. They still believe that we're under the law as far as it pertains to the observance of the Sabbath, the dietary restrictions of the law, the observance of feast and different things. It's kind of like a blend of Christianity and Judaism, if you will, okay? To be honest with you, I have not met a lot of Seventh-day Adventists, very few. Anybody in here know a Seventh-day Adventist or have someone in your family that might be a Seventh-day Adventist? Okay. You know, I don't think it's really a big mainstream movement. Nonetheless, it is out there and it does influence Christianity today. So we kind of talked about their whole idea of total annihilation, denial of a literal burning hell. So basically, if you're saved, you go to heaven. And if you're lost, well, you just cease to exist. There is no hell. It's all figurative. And we kind of read some verses there where the Bible clearly depicts hell in very descriptive format and gives some very literal details. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I talk about a figurative place, I don't go into great detail, right? The Scripture is very clear in teaching on hell. It is a literal place. It does serve a literal purpose. The Bible says it was created for the devil and his angels. It was created. Okay, well, you don't create figurative places. Okay? And then you don't assign people to go there if it doesn't exist. Right? So how some of these ideas, I don't even call them doctrines, to be honest with you, false doctrines for sure, but some of these ideas come about by people trying to satisfy their own ideas rather than let the Scripture, you know, form their ideas. People don't want to acknowledge a literal hell because people don't like to accept the fact that there is judgment on sin. We, you know, how many times have you encountered a person that I was talking about somebody this the other day. Oftentimes, we're sorry. What are we sorry for?
Something we did wrong.
Well, hopefully that's what you're sorry for. But most of the time, you're sorry that you're dealing with the consequences of what you did, not really sorry for what you did. Okay? Well, when it comes to dealing with hell, most people don't really want to be sorry for what they did, so they don't want to pay for it. They want to deal with the consequences of it. So the easiest way to not deal with those consequences is, oh, well, there's not hell. Right? I mean, how many criminals do you know that would be sorry if there was no jail? They wouldn't apologize. Nobody would stand before the judge and be like, oh, Judge, Your Honor, I'm really sorry. I see what I did was wrong, and I really apologize. Why is he saying that? Because he don't want to go to jail. Well, if there's not a jail, and he's saying, he's like, yeah, absolutely. As soon as I get out of here, I'm going to do it again. Right? Okay, so if you understand the motivation to get rid of hell, then you can understand why they teach this. And it's not just the Seventh-day Adventists. There's all, I mean, I read a report the other day. 78% of Christians in America today don't believe in a literal hell. Well, that explains the condition of most of the churches in the United States. Because if there's no judgment on sin, then let's party. Right? I mean, you see it happening in our society today. If there's no penalty for wrongdoing, then it's a free-for-all. That's why if you've watched any news or anything, or I don't know how you get your news or how you see what's going on in the world. Chrissy made a funny statement this morning. We were driving in, and there was a newspaper sitting there. She goes, well, there's something you don't see every day. Newspapers. We talk to your kids about having a newspaper route, and they'd be like, what are you talking about? But anyways, if you look at the smash and grabs going on in California, and it's not just in California. There was I can't remember the name of the jewelry store, but a high-end jewelry store. I'm sure some of you have seen this, where they went into, there was dozens of people orchestrated. They smashed the windows, and they went in and totally looted the place. I mean, it's all on video. They're not hiding their faces or anything. No shame. They're not sorry. Now, if they get caught, and then they're standing before a judge, oh, man, I'm so sorry, yeah. Or that wasn't me. I didn't do it. Well, that's you on video right there. No, that's not me. Yeah, brother. Yeah. Right. So, and that I'm glad you said that word, encouraging. Because a lot of your churches in America that are teaching these no hell are encouraging sin. They're encouraging unrighteous, ungodly living. Hell is a real, literal teaching of the Word of God. And it doesn't take very much study, just like that one verse we just quoted, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. That one statement right there alone sums it up for me. It was created. God created it, so it does exist. For the devil and his angels. Okay? Talking about literal people going to a literal destination. Or entities or personalities, whatever you will. So this whole idea of annihilation, it really is born out of a desire to not deal with judgment. But then they have this investigative judgment doctrine. So if we're on page 23, in case I didn't tell you that. So this is the belief that Christ entered into the Holy of Holies in 1844. And began to investigate the actions of men to see if he is keeping the law. However, the Bible tells of only two judgments that will take place after one is dead. The judgment seat of Christ for the saved, and the great white throne for the lost. So, 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10. Brother Rob, would you get that for us? And 2 Timothy 4, 8. John, would you read that for us? And Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Brother Kyle, would you get that for us? Yes, brother. John?
2 Timothy 4.
4 8. 4 8, yes. And Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Okay, so here we hear a description of two judgments. When I was looking this up, one of their go-to verses for this investigative judgment idea is 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10. So, Brother Rob read that. So let's read it again real carefully. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Okay, so how did we say the Seventh-day Adventists believe that you get saved?
Keeping the law.
Now, it's by the keeping of the law that you receive grace. And it's your faith of keeping the law that obtains you grace. Okay? There's one problem with that. So it says, wherefore we labor that we present, or whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Read the verse before that, 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. So, verse 7, I'm sorry, for we walk by faith, not by sight. If you go back through the whole counsel of God, instead of building doctrine from one passage of Scripture, this is a clear example of taking one passage of Scripture and then trying to build doctrine. So basically, they take this verse to literally mean that we labor, that present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So by keeping the law, we'll obtain grace and be saved. And then, so when we're presented before him, we're worthy of salvation, right? So this has been going on since 1844. And if you read... which I did a little bit about this, how they came to this 1844 conclusion. It has a lot to do with Daniel 9, talking about the times and half times, and how they delineate all that prophetic scripture, how it plays into modern times. But basically, they came to this date of 1844. It's actually October 22nd, 1844 is the exact date they came to. It's really interesting to see how they came to this. Now, if you follow their logic, just plucking out a verse here or there, you can make those dots connect. But if you go to the whole counsel of God and deal with every scripture that the doctrine of salvation is built off of, it starts punching holes. Because we have a problem. Ye are saved by grace through faith, not of works. Right, I missed part of that. And that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Problem is, if you're not saved by works, then you can't be saved by keeping the law, right? We know that the law was fulfilled in Christ. And Paul teaches us all, Paul and throughout his epistles in the New Testament teaches us about, because they're constantly dealing with this issue of the law, the law, the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Okay? So, if you're dealing with a Seventh-day Adventist, you have to understand that they're really, 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 really tied to the law and their observance of, I mean, it's even in their name, Seventh-day Adventist. They're Sabbath keepers. Okay? So, that's where you got to start. Now, that's where they're at. And you start with them understanding that. Now, how you deal with that is you've got to take them to every doctrine or every verse that deals with the doctrine of salvation as it pertains to not it not being the law. So obviously we would go to you're saved by grace through faith, not by works, right? Ephesians, is that 2, 8, and 9? Remembering the addresses is not my strong suit. I remember the verses. But I believe that's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But so we go to these verses that contradict these doctrines that are built out of one passage. Is it 2, 8, and 9? Okay. I get it right every now and again. But the point is, it's taking the whole Word of God and dealing with a subject based on everything that God has to say about it. And that's where we get into, you know, no private interpretation. Like, you can't just take one thing God said out of context. What did God say about, what was everything that he said? Let's look at it in its entirety. And then let's, you know, let the Spirit of truth guide us in all truth. You know, it's not up to me, it's not up to you, it's not up to you. What does God say about this? Now, are we always going to agree on everything? No, we're not. But the Bible says, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Now, I'm going to walk away not from a standpoint that, well, I'm right, you're wrong. Because that's pride. I'm going to walk away with a prayerful attitude, Lord, show me truth in your word. Am I wrong? Am I seeing this wrong? Now, I'm not saying walk away from every conversation like, I wonder if Jehovah's Witness got it right. No, I'm not saying don't open yourself up to that. What I'm saying is don't approach people with this kind of condescending attitude that you're right and they're wrong. Okay? Because the reality is, let God be true and every man a liar. I'm not right. God's right. You're not right. God's right. What does the Word of God say? Pray. You know, sometimes it's a matter of, if you're having a conversation with somebody, which I've actually had this happen. Brother Rob, I'm sure you've probably experienced this and witnessed to people. You're talking to somebody from a different denomination, faith background, and their doctrine is way off. And you sit there and go back and forth, and it's not contentious, but you're not getting on the equal footing on this thing. So you finally come to a place where you say, you know what, I really enjoyed this conversation. And I think for both of us, the best thing we can do at this point is just pray and ask God to reveal truth in our hearts. Let it lay. And pray. And go to Scripture to confirm things. Don't count on your own intellect and your own reasoning. Let the Word of God do all the reasoning and all the confirming for you and the power of His Spirit through prayer. Because you're not going to stand on your own. It's only through the power of His Word and His Spirit that you're going to have any confidence whatsoever. Because I have met people and I have seen people that were actually drawn away dealing with other people from other denominations, and because they did not hold fast to the Word of God, in other words, they tried to do all the arguing on their own. By all the you know, intellect and reasoning skills that they had, and next thing you know, they're out in left field. They've done left the church, and they're, you know, now they're Jehovah's Witness. You ever heard of a Baptist? I've heard of Baptist preachers ended up Catholic. Somebody just said that here recently. That's how that happens. But we are out of time. Next week we'll kind of get into the end. There is their salvation through works that just ties back to their whole belief that, you know, it's keeping of the law, salvation through works. And when we're dealing with these other denominations, that's the dividing line right there. It's either salvation by grace through faith or works. And that's the number one thing you gotta define there when you're dealing with somebody. Do you believe in salvation by grace through faith alone? Period. Period at the end of that sentence. Salvation by grace through faith. Not of works. So if you believe it's, well, you do this and then you get saved. No. It's in the finished work of Christ alone. And it's faith. His grace obtained by faith. In Him, just trusting Him. A lot of people believe in God, but not a lot of people believe God. So, we'll close on that. Next week, we'll pick up with Jehovah's Witness. So, I'm going to challenge you. Just do a quick overview of Jehovah's Witness. I mean, probably everybody in this room has probably had one visit their house. But, Wikipedia. It's a good place to just kind of get an overview of these things. I look at some of them, like, you know, one of the ones I looked at was the Seventh-day Adventist, because I mean, just getting a basic overview of what they believe and what their background is and whatnot. Look at Jehovah's Witness before next week. So be prepared to maybe offer something to the discussion. So let's dismiss in prayer. Micah, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?